As the morning broke on the Sea of Galilee one day, the first rays of sunshine revealed some men that were busily engaged in their occupation. These men were used to seeing the sun rise over the Sea of Galilee because that's where they worked. So up until this point, it was just another day. As fishermen there, it required that they work in the cool of the night, and when the heat of the morning had come, they would come to shore. They would wash their nets, they would catch, clean their fish, and sell them to those who would then take them to the markets for further sale. Secular history says that the fish that were caught out of the Sea of Galilee were oftentimes salted down and taken throughout the Roman Empire, and that even the emperor himself would eat of those fish. And therefore, it is very possible that the emperor himself would have eaten of the fish, some of them, which were caught by Simon and Andrew and by James and John. The life that they lived was a hard life, but it was also an important life. All the people of Israel depended upon them for what they did. And so as these four men were finishing their work for the night so they could go home and rest from a hard night's work, they saw a familiar figure walking across the shoreline coming toward them. We learn from Luke's account, and we'll turn and read from Luke chapter 5 in just a moment, but we learned a lot of things from Luke's account that are not included in the other Gospels. We need to look at, indeed, at Matthew chapter 4 and at Mark chapter 1 and at Luke chapter 5 and then John chapter 1, and in all of those we get the full picture, and we'll try to note the differences or the additions that are found in each one this morning. But when Jesus came walking, there were people that were assembling to hear him preach. We find that, first of all, he saw Peter and Andrew. They were still casting their nets. At some point, they came to the shoreline, and they began washing their nets and mending their nets. And Jesus, as he is preaching to the people, he asked Peter to push the boat out a little ways so that he can get in and so that he can preach to the people. Once the sermon was over, he told Peter to launch out into the deep and to cast his nets for a catch, which would turn out to be a great catch. And Peter at first argued with him and said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do it." So Peter argued, "We're the experts, Lord. We've been doing our job." But Jesus told them to launch out into the deep, to cast those nets. They did have a catch so big that it began to break the nets. They called the partners, the others that were there in the boats, who were James and John, and Zebedee was in the boat, and other servants that were there. We know that Zebedee and James and John had a profitable fishing business because they had employees that they were paying to work for them. And so they were in the two boats. They began to see what was happening. They all began to try to catch the fish and bring them in. Peter falls down on his knees and says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Lord, depart from me." What did Peter know about Jesus? He knew a lot about him by this point in time, and we'll see that as we go further. The public life of Jesus is just beginning, and one of his first acts is to choose men to assist him in the work. It was after Peter had fallen down to his knees and James and John had seen what had happened that Jesus made that call, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Lord still calls today. He's calling through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, Paul said, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible tells us very clearly that we are not called in the same way that Peter, James, and John and Andrew were called, but yet we are still called today. The Lord is calling each one of us. He's calling us to salvation through the Great Commission. He told these men that he had chosen to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He's calling us to be faithful and true disciples. But let us notice a few things this morning about the call that Jesus made to these four men. The first thing we want to observe is that call was personal. It was very personal. We need to realize that on the Sea of Galilee that morning, there were a lot of boats. Those two were not the only ones that were there. But Jesus called these four specific men. We need to remember that there were other people that would have been there fishing that morning as well, but Jesus called these four specific men. You'll notice that Jesus did not call Zebedee, the father of James and John, though he was in the boat with them. Jesus did not call the other servants that were working with James and John. No, he had his eyes set on those two men and on Peter and on Andrew. They already knew the Lord, and they were known of him. If you look at Luke chapter 5, as I mentioned just a moment ago, let's notice some other details that aren't mentioned in Matthew and Mark's account. It says in verse 1 that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. One record tells us that Jesus saw Peter and Andrew, that they were casting their nets. As I said earlier, there was a period of time here where that work has ended and they have come and they have docked their ships. And Jesus sees them washing their nets as he is preaching. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking unto Simon, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch or a draught, the King James says. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And he beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that would be James and John and Zebedee and the others, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the catch or the draught of the fishes that were taken. So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, Luke lets us know a lot more about what had been going on. But turn, if you would, to John chapter 1, and we'll just notice two or three verses. But we ask the question, why did they immediately drop their nets, leave everything, and follow Jesus? Well, part of the reason was because of the miracle they had just seen. But they had known him. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was a public proclamation. John had been preaching. In verse 35, though, look at what happens next. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. It's important that we know who these two disciples are. One of them is named Andrew. The other one is understood by all who have studied this to be John the Apostle. Well, John the Apostle was the brother of James the Apostle. He was one of the two that were on the other boat. Okay? These two are with John. The Bible says they were disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been going out through the countryside and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. If they were his disciples, they had been baptized of John under John's baptism. But listen to this. John is there in a private setting now with two of his disciples. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and that they followed Jesus. Jesus has not called upon them to follow him yet, but they began to show their interest, and they reach out to him. Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. These men already knew Jesus. They had been introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. How much time they had spent together, we do not know. We know of that one day that they spent together. But when Jesus came along, he was no stranger to them, nor were they strangers to him. And so Jesus calls upon Peter to do what he did. Why would Peter do it? He had already established a respect. He had the testimony of John the Baptist that Jesus was the Messiah, which is the Old Testament equivalent of the word Christ, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. That's what the New Testament word Christ means. So they were already believers. And so when Jesus, out of great respect, Peter said, Okay, we will do what you tell us to do. The miracle that was performed by catching that number of fish was symbolic. Jesus, after they had made this tremendous catch and had filled the boat, said, I'll make you fishers of men. If Jesus could perform that miracle, then why would they not be successful at catching men, at being fishers of men? And indeed, on the day of Pentecost, we find they were successful. Peter preached on Sunday. He preached on Sunday, which was that day of Pentecost. He became a fisher of men, and so did the other disciples. Peter's sermon is the only one that is recorded, but the text tells us very plainly that they were all preaching. They had all become fishers of men. 3,000 souls were added by the Lord to the church that very day when they responded to that message, when that gospel net caught them. So a great miracle had been performed in the presence of these four men and the others who were on the boats. They had the testimony of John the Baptizer, and they saw the miracle. It's important to notice that when Jesus called them, he found them working. He knew that they would be hard workers in spreading the gospel. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 10 tells us that Peter was indeed a hard worker, that he worked diligently at spreading the gospel. A lot of people say, well, you know, there's just nothing I could do as a Christian. Well, you know, Andrew, when he spent that time with Jesus, when he and John were there with the Lord, he went and called his brother. He brought his brother to Jesus. Can we not bring somebody? Can we not invite? Can we not bring someone to the worship service? Can we not bring someone to Christ? There is something that every one of us can do. Jesus called these men to cast the gospel net. The gospel has been written down in the Bible so that that net can continue to be cast. Can we not do it? I'm not asking, can we all preach a sermon? Can we all teach a Bible? Can we bring somebody? That's what Andrew did. He brought his brother to Jesus. It's worth repeating that Jesus called men into service who were hard workers, who had been busy just doing other things. They weren't lazy people, hard workers. If we would just look around, we might find that there's a lot of things that we could be doing. When we become a Christian, when our sins have been washed away, as described in Acts 22 and verse 16, it's not time for us to sit down and cover up our light with a bushel, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, but instead it's time for us to let our light shine. And that's what Jesus was calling on these people to do. He made a very personal call. It was a personal call. Now, there was a private part of it, but there was a public part that was going to come. They were going to have to take a stand for Jesus and preach him publicly and take whatever consequences might come from doing that. They could not afford to be embarrassed or to hold back in what they were teaching, and we can't either. Jesus taught that in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Remember, he didn't say, you apostles. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That wasn't specifically said in private to those apostles. That is something said for all people. That is said for us as well. Far too many Christians seem to feel that they're part of the secret service. They become a Christian and they want to be secret Christians and not stand up for the Lord. You know, there were a lot of people who tried to do that. What about Joseph of Arimathea? What about Nicodemus? Well, you know, they tried to be secret servants of the Lord, but it didn't last too terribly long. There came a time when they had to stand up and speak up and show up to do what the Lord wanted them to do. God does not offer us salvation so that we can hide and pretend that we're like everybody else, but so that we will let our light shine. Again, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. The problem is we live in a world that is filled with sin. We live in a world where people are trapped by darkness, and we need to show them the light. Did not Jesus say in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus made a call to these men. It was a personal call, but it was more than that. It was a precious call. It was a precious call. Why? Because of the caliber of men that Jesus chose and what it implies even for us. These were not men of power or prestige. They were just common, ordinary fishermen. They were not highly educated. They were not the movers and shakers of their society, the world of their day. They were just fishermen. There's nothing wrong with that. But they are not the kind of people that one would expect someone to choose to turn the world upside down. And at first glance, there doesn't seem to be anything that would set them apart from anyone else. Yet the Lord chose them, and he chose them to be his first followers. What a privilege they enjoyed. You think, well, they were inducted into a very difficult life, and all of them but John were executed according to history. Well, yes, that's true, but to be chosen by Jesus, to be chosen by him, to be a special servant to him, that call was precious. God often chose great men and women from obscure places. Remember in 1 Samuel 16 that David was chosen over his brothers, and his brothers were larger, and the prophet thought that they would be more suitable, but the Lord said that he looked upon the heart. He didn't look upon the size of the person. God chose Moses at the ripe old, young age of 80 to do his will. He chose Abraham from all the thousands that lived in Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12. And we know he did that because of the faith that Abraham had. What about Saul of Tarsus? He chose Saul of Tarsus, who first hated the church and worked diligently to destroy it. Acts chapter 9, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. The very fact that a person has the opportunity to hear and obey the gospel is a precious truth indeed. A precious truth. Can you think about living in some of the countries of the world today that do not have the gospel, that are under extreme oppression or suffering from war, and they don't even have the opportunity to hear? Jesus called these men so that they could take the gospel to the whole world. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 23 that in his day the gospel had been taken to the world. And we're doing great things with technology and the ability to spread the word through electronic means. We have many missionaries that are going into difficult places, and some not so difficult, but who are doing the same thing, who are spreading the gospel that these men were called to deliver and to provide for the rest of us. What do we deserve? Do we deserve to be saved, or do we deserve to be lost? Every single one of us deserves to be lost. It is only because of the grace of God that we have the opportunity for salvation. It was only because of the grace of Jesus Christ that he went to the seashore that morning, preached to the people that he taught, selected the men that he did, and sent them forth with a gospel message. Nobody deserved that, but God did it for them. And so the fact that we have the opportunity to become a child of God, we need to never take it for granted. Well, his call was high priced. You could say it's pricey, or that it had a great price. You could say that any way you wanted to. What was the point? Each one of the men that Jesus chose, four of them that day, eight others later, every one of them would have to make some really costly choices. In some cases, they would have to leave their families. James and John left the family business. They left Zebedee behind. They left their fortunes. They left the only life they had ever known. They left the only occupation they had ever known. How were they going to do what Jesus called them to do? You talk about somebody having to possess faith. They had to possess faith in Jesus. They wouldn't have followed him unless they believed that he could carry through on his word. They were expected to trade the certain for the uncertain, the visible for the invisible, the known for the unknown. And their abilities and talents for abilities that they might not even recognize or understand at that point. These men knew the fishing trade inside out, but they were helpless when it came to doing what Jesus was calling them to do. But this call, it would cost them everything. And in the end, every one of them would die a martyr's death, and John the Apostle being the exception. Every one of them would die a martyr's death because they made the choice to follow the Master. The call was pricey for every one of them. But every one of them considered it a price worth paying, that is, except Judas Iscariot, of course. The Bible says that they forsook their nets. This word means that they severed all ties with their nets. They walked away, left everything behind. Jesus was worth more to them than anything from which they were walking away. In Mark 8 and verse 36, we find Jesus' question, "For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Peter, Andrew, James, and John realized that day that their soul, that salvation and doing the work of God was more important than catching fish on the Sea of Galilee. When we respond to the call of the gospel, we need to do it with the understanding that it may cost us plenty as well. Some people are not going to understand it, and some people are not going to appreciate it when you become a Christian. Because when you become a Christian, your life is going to change. They may not only not understand it or appreciate it, but they may speak against it. They may fight against it. They may fight against you. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." But notice how he concludes in verse 4. "Wherein they," who are the they? Those with whom you had run and done all of these things. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you." Peter said they're not going to understand it when you become a Christian, and they're going to talk bad about you too. You might as well just expect it. They will not understand the change in your life. It makes no sense to them. A lot of people will turn their back on you. They won't have anything else to do with you. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, remember that Jesus started off a long conversation by saying, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword." He goes on to describe that our foes will be those of our own household. Why would the son be turned against the father, and the father against the son, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother against, and go on down the list? Why would all of that happen? Because people love darkness and did not want their sins to be revealed. They do not want to change. They love the works of darkness. John records Jesus telling us that in John chapter 1. Sometimes when we're called, we're not called to give up anything more than nets. Just giving up that occupation. We have a good support group. We have family that are Christians. We have friends that are Christians, and they're going to help us out. But there are other times when people are called to give away or to walk away from things that are really precious to us. Why are we going to do it? The only reason we'll do that is because we know that what the Lord offers is worth a whole lot more than what the world is trying to give. If anybody tells us that being a Christian is going to be an easy walk, that it's an easy road, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Paul. Look at the life of Peter. Look at what happened. They had problems. They had trials. There was self-sacrifice involved in their lives, and they faced enemies because of their faith. But even with all of the things that rear their ugly heads as they pass through the world, Jesus was and is worth it all. So the call had a great price, came at a great price. The call was also powerful. When the Lord's call came to these men, they left their nets and their profession without question. They didn't call for a committee meeting. They didn't have a debate. They didn't take a vote or inquire about a contract or try to negotiate how long they were going to be able to serve before they could have a retirement. They didn't talk about any of those kinds of things. They immediately followed him. When they started following Jesus, they started doing something interesting. They started walking in his direction, that is, following his steps. They were walking toward his destination, according to his direction, at his speed, and in his steps. That's what it means to follow Jesus. When these men walked away from their old occupation, they were never fully able to return to it. Well, in John chapter 21 and verse 3, we read about an event that happened because of confusion. Jesus had been crucified, and the apostles didn't know what to do. And so Peter said, "I go fishing." And those others said, "Well, we'll go with you." Jesus appeared to them, "Children, have you any meat?" They had not caught anything. Jesus said, "Cast on the other side." Another miracle involved fishing. Another miracle involving the fish and a great catch. And Peter understood who it was. And they came to him because Jesus changed everything about their lives. When they saw him that day, the miracle involved the fish once more, but it was still Jesus. It was the risen Christ. So they tried, but they couldn't go back to the old way of life. A lot of people have heard the gospel, but have chosen to hold on to the things of the world. In the life of Jesus, we see this happening, and not all will leave the world for the Lord. We find one occasion, Jesus called on a man to come and follow him, and he said, "Let me first go bury my father." One person left Jesus for the funeral home. "I'm going to the funeral home." What would Jesus answer? "Let the dead bury the dead." Well, the dead can't. Oh, the spiritually dead, Jesus is describing. "Let the spiritually dead bury the dead. Your father's gone. That body is not your father. Let them take care of it. You take care of the spiritual work. Let them take care of the physical work. But people abandon the Lord for the funeral home. The rich young ruler abandoned the Lord for possessions and for money and for wealth. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26, and Mark 10, 17 through 22. There were others who left Jesus because they didn't understand. Jesus talked about things, and he used figures of speech that were sometimes hard to be understood. And he said in response to parables, the reason that he was teaching that way is so that the people who wanted to know would ask, and they would dig, and they would study, and they would learn, and they would find out the truth. In John chapter 6, we read about a large number of people that were following Jesus, and Jesus said some things that admittedly would be hard to be understood. And instead of asking for the answer, they simply walked away. So the call was powerful. These men were willing to walk away from the world because of what Jesus offered. Finally, his call was profound. It was profound because all these men knew was the life of a fisherman. So when Jesus called them to follow, he made them a promise that was framed in words that they could understand. He told them they would still be fishing. But for now on, they wouldn't be catching literal fish with a net. They would be catching men with the gospel. That was the net that they were going to cast. Instead of casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee, they would cast the gospel into the sea of humanity. And instead of using a literal net, they would use the Word of God. Jesus caused them to become what they had never been and what they had never imagined and what they had never thought or intended that they could be. But he did it because of his call. When Jesus calls us to be a Christian through the gospel today, he calls us to be something different than the world. Something that we possibly never imagined that we could be, but with his help, we certainly can. Some of God's most faithful servants were some of the most unlikely candidates. Saul of Tarsus is probably the best example. Reading about him from Acts chapters 7 through 9, he was an unbeliever and a persecutor of God's people. But he had his sins washed away in baptism when he was instructed to do so by Ananias, Acts 22 and verse 16. And you know, he became an unstoppable force for the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. He went on the missionary journeys and established all of those congregations, all those churches. When you read about the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, go back and see who established those churches. You look at the church at Corinth. You look at the church at Ephesus. Look at all of those congregations. Look at all of the work that Paul did. The most unlikely candidate. But look at the change that Jesus made in his life, Peter's life, Andrew's life, the life of James and John's. We think about men like Gideon and David and Moses. If the Lord can use people like that for his glory, then why can't he use us? Not in the miraculous way that he did with them, but the call of the gospel is still the call of the gospel. And he's calling upon us to come out of the world. There is an eternal significance that we need to note. We need to remember that when Jesus came walking by that day and saw these men washing their nets, they were doing something. They were busy. They were hard workers. But what they were doing had no eternal significance. Jesus changed that with the call that he gave to them. Two were casting their nets, which was important, because you're not going to catch fish if you don't cast the net. Two others were mending their nets until Simon and Andrew's ship came back to the shoreline when Jesus came to get into that ship. But the others were mending the nets, and this was necessary as well. If the nets are torn and you catch a great group of fish in the net, they will just simply swim away. And so both of these things were important. They were busy. They were doing work, and they were doing good work in regard to their life's occupation. But it had no eternal significance. In other words, they would have lived their lives. They would have caught their fish. They would have raised their families. Then they would have died and been forgotten had it not been for the fact that Jesus called them to a new life. It's only because of that that we know who these men were. These are some of the most important people who have ever walked the face of the earth, and the only reason we know is because Jesus graced them that day by calling them to be fishers of men, to proclaim and to provide the gospel message that has been the source of salvation in their day and in every day that has come. God used them in a way that still impacts the world, even this morning. Jesus is still calling. He's calling this morning. He's not going to appear and walk up to you and call you to be an apostle. Those days are over. But He is calling. He's calling you this morning if you've never found salvation by believing in Him like those men did, like Simon and Andrew and James and John. Believing in Him like those men believed in Him, repenting of sin and confessing faith and being baptized for the purpose of the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16. If you have never done that, He's calling you. He's calling you right now. Can you not hear His call? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Can you not hear Him calling through His word? As a child of God, as a Christian, He is still calling us to active discipleship. Can you hear Him? Can you hear His words from Matthew? In Matthew 16 and verse 24, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. He finished up by saying, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. As Christians, can we not share this invitation with our inner circle of friends? We may not be able to tell everyone personally that lives on the face of the earth, but we can share the message and we can provide the invitation to our circle of friends. Because when we do that, you know what we become? We become fishers of men. Jesus is calling you and me to something of eternal significance. Can't you hear Him calling? Can't you hear Him calling? Simon, Andrew, James, and John forsook all and followed Him. What will you do right now as together we stand and as we sing?